Good morning. We all know people who seem to be more accomplished than us. How do we handle that? I'm fairly intimidated by these kind of people. They're smarter than us. They get better marks at school or uni. They seem to advance in their workplace faster than us. Their kids seem to be better behaved or more accomplished than our kids. Or whatever it is, it's easy to look at people and say, they seem to just be, you know, a step above where I am. They just seem to, you know, have more of it together, and they can do more than we can do. I find Paul one such person. A great preacher of the gospel, travelled all over the world, wrote books that we continue to rely on and savour today. It's easy to be a bit intimidated by someone like that and think, well, that's him and it's nothing to do with me. But we all live in this world and we all have a role to play. And in this section in Colossians, Paul pulls back the curtain a little bit and reveals a bit of what he is on about and why and how. And we're going to dig into that a bit. And he manages to put in one of the more controversial statements in the New Testament as well. And we'll get to that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we look at this part of your word, that you will enlighten us, that you will help us to see what it is that you're saying to us, to help us understand, and to help us to know what it means for us in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is entitled Paul's Struggle for the Church. Now, we've seen in the last 2 weeks the emphasis on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. There is no one above him. As Josh talked about last week, the Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. There is no one that is above him apart from the Father himself. Everything was made through him. He knows all. He created all. He is Lord over all. And the week before, we looked at, in verse 13, it says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's not only over everything, but he has accomplished everything. Everything that we need for life, everything that we need for salvation and redemption, he has done it. It's all finished. It's all accomplished. And there is nothing at all lacking in what Christ has done. And that's been the emphasis of really pretty much the whole of the New Testament. But certainly in all of Paul's writings, he is putting Jesus up there as the one that we should look to. And there is no other. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is claiming this for himself as well. There are many heroes in the Bible, and we've been studying some of them, but there is only one superhero. Okay? There is only one that's above everybody else, and that is the Lord Jesus. And Paul is hammering this over and over again, and if we remember nothing else, we need to know that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and on. He loves the superlatives. And he talks a lot. He seems to be wrestling with trying to explain something that words are barely adequate to explain. And so he has to heap superlative on superlative to try and give a sense of the greatness of God and the greatness of the gospel. And he uses this language of completeness or fullness quite a bit from last week. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son. And from the passage this week, God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, nothing lacking, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. There's nothing missing in this. His aim is very high. You know, there's another epistle, he says, be perfect. Paul is not mucking about here. You know, mediocrity is not his ambition. Good enough is not his ambition. He's looking for completeness, fullness, perfection in us as followers of Christ. And the gospel is that, and he's looking to see that manifest in us, to be real to us. Jesus himself said, it is finished, on the cross. There was nothing missing in his ministry. He had done everything that his Father had called him to do, to ultimately pay the price for us on the cross. Nothing lacking, nothing half-hearted, nothing incomplete, nothing inadequate. That's what Jesus accomplished. That is what Paul is trying to encourage us into. Which then makes it really interesting when he opens this passage with this, well, provocative statement. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What do you take from that? Because that almost seems to go against everything he's already said. Hang on, is there something lacking in what Christ has done? Is there some shortfall? Is there something missing that Christ wasn't quite enough, not quite good enough? Well, there's a very strong tie here and right throughout the New Testament about Christ's body being the church. We are his body. Christ identifies with us really strongly, as we should to him. So when when Paul is talking about filling up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, at surface reading, it seems to be talking about an inadequacy in what Christ has done, that there is still some affliction of Christ that's not quite good enough, not quite enough. But it could be argued, well, maybe actually Paul is talking about the affliction of the church, that, you know, the suffering of the church is not done. Or he could be talking about his own suffering. He has still got more to suffer. When Paul was first converted, Jesus said about him that I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That wasn't a vindictive statement, that was just the nature of the ministry that Paul was going to have. He was going to suffer. It was going to be tough for him. But now there is no doubt that, you know, the world is not finished yet, and we still live in a world that is fallen, a world full of sin, a world that has disease, a world that has strife, a world that has calamity all over the place. We know there is great suffering all over the world right now, including suffering for God's people. And that suffering may be just the result of circumstances. It's where you live, it's how much money you have, it's whether there's a war going on around you or not. It may be that you suffer for Christ. because of the stand that you make or the beliefs that you have. Whatever it is, life is hard for everybody. There is a great deal of suffering. And Jesus feels this keenly. When members of his body suffer, he suffers. It is his body. He is not out there saying, oh, you know, you poor fella, that must be terrible. He feels everything that we feel. And we should feel everything that he feels. If we identify with him, if we are his body, then what angers him, what upsets him, what distresses him, what disappoints him, should also have that same reaction to us. So Christ is still suffering. Not for our salvation. That's done, right? That's complete. And the whole Bible confirms that. But Christ continues to suffer because his people continue to suffer. And the world continues to groan under the weight of sin. And, you know, it's a fallen world. It is not the perfect world that God made. And so God is distressed by that, by how we behave and what we do to each other. Salvation has already come, right? The work of Christ is complete in salvation. But the work of salvation is not done in the sense that not everybody knows it. Majority of the world are not really aware of what the gospel is, of what Jesus has done for them. Even if they were, there's 250,000 new people born every day that have not heard the gospel of Jesus, and they need to hear it. So the task of bringing that salvation to people and having them experience it and adopt it for themselves is one that will continue to the end of time. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the ongoing task that we have. And it was one that Paul embraced very considerably. He made it his own. But Jesus didn't just task Paul with this job. He tasked all of us with that job. All right, it is not done and never will be until Jesus comes back. There is still always someone who hasn't yet heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they need to hear it. So we talked about suffering, and Paul knows what he's talking about. He was whipped. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was, you know, everything that you could do short of killing him, he experienced it on multiple occasions. He got shipwrecked 3 times on his missionary journeys. His life was very hard. He suffered a great deal, and yet he makes this extraordinary comment that I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Because he knows what he's on about. He knows the purpose of why he's doing it. And Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. And he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Right? This is not going to be easy. We are going to suffer. Maybe just because of where we live, but maybe because of who we are. The job is not easy. It's never promised to be. And I've had it said to me that, you know, if your life is easy, then perhaps you're actually not being very obedient to the Lord. Make of that what you will. So Paul is striving to do what the Lord has called him to do. He says, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And in chapter 2, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. So Paul is giving it his all. You know, this is now his absolute focus. It's everything that he does. And he is willing to do the hard yards, the hard miles, the hard... It was a tough job, what God gave him to do, but he embraced it. And he didn't shy away from it. If the church is Christ's body, then Paul loved the church as much as he loved Jesus. And so should we. I don't think there's any room for a believer to say, well, I love God, but I don't like church. You know, I don't like Christians. That really doesn't make any sense. You know, you can't say, I love that person, but I don't like their arms or their legs or their, you know, their body. That, you know, you have to take people in their wholeness. And Jesus' wholeness is his people. So we are to love his people and we are to serve them as Paul did. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. So look at Jesus' life and what he did. He travelled around. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. And then he also healed the sick, raised the dead, and did a few other extraordinary things. And he's saying, that's what my followers will also do. That's what I charge you with. This is the job I've given you to carry on what I started. Again, his work of salvation is complete, but his work of proclamation is not. That goes on. And that's been entrusted to his church. And each of us as members of his church are to love his church and to serve his church as we serve Jesus. That should be our top priority. Everything else in life is very secondary to that. That's our big job. And Jesus doesn't leave us alone in this. Paul says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul is giving it everything he's got. But he knows that the real power in his ministry is coming from Jesus himself. It's coming from the Holy Spirit who lives in him as he lives in each of us. So it's this two things working together. The absolute commitment and strenuous effort of the believer, supercharged, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's a mighty powerful thing. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Paul lived and breathed that. So he is telling the Colossians here that this is how he works and this is why he does what he does. He's doing it for their sake. And he's not doing it off his own bat. It's because Jesus has charged him to do it and the Holy Spirit has empowered him to do it. Now, we are not Paul. We haven't been asked to do exactly what he has been asked to do. But each of us has our place in the kingdom of God. And so we need to find what that place is, and we need to be striving and working hard to fulfill that role. So whatever it is that God has called us to do, you know, whether it's bringing the gospel to our own little kids or to our classmates or to our workmates or to someone on the other side of the world, then that's what we should do, and we should do it with all the intensity and effort and skill that we can muster, with all the commitment that we can muster, and we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We can't do this without Jesus, and there'd be no point trying. But he promises to be with us, and he promises to enable us to do those things. So in that sense, we take that example from Paul, not to mimic him, but to look at his heart, his passion, his intent, and say that should be our intent as well. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus, to make him known to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful words from Paul. And we pray, Lord, that we may know what you have called us to. We thank you that you have called us to salvation, to be a part of your family. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here who doesn't yet know that, the true knowledge of the salvation of God, Lord, may you work in their hearts and reveal yourself to them. And for those who do know you, Father, we pray that we may know your will for us, and that we may be your hands and feet, your mouthpiece, your ambassadors in this life, in this world. So we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that we may rejoice, as Paul did, in the role you've given us, even in the midst of struggle and difficulty and suffering. Lord, may we still serve you with gladness. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.